And open your Bibles back up to Genesis chapter 3. Again, there in just a moment. It's good to see you here today. It is a beautiful day outside that we have to enjoy, to be out. We have visitors among us, as has already been mentioned. Thank you for being here. We're so glad to have you among us today. This will be my first Sunday back since our trip, and for those that I didn't get a chance to see on Wednesday, it's good to see you. We're glad to be home. We had a good, productive trip. I told many people our children still have four great-grandparents living, and up till a few years ago, that was seven. So we've actually, lost three of our grandparents in the last few years here, and we got to see all four of them on this trip, which was really good and really enjoyable to be able to do that. And I'm thankful to be home and to be able to be home and enjoy some of this cooler weather is really, really nice as well. If you were here on Wednesday night, I want you to know that I was listening to Randy's invitation. I'm not intending to preach the exact same thing that he spoke about on Wednesday, but his talk did get me to thinking about some things. He brought up the man known as Enoch in the Bible that we read about, that we don't have a whole lot of details about his life, but we do know that he was taken. His life didn't end the way that everybody else in Scripture, when you read through those lists of names and how long they lived and how many sons and daughters they had, and then they died and were buried and all of that. We don't have details about that for this man known as Enoch. We know that he lived. We know that he lived a relatively short amount of time as far as how long people were living in those days. But we are given this really interesting detail about Enoch's life. We're just simply told on two separate occasions that Enoch walked with God. And Randy did a great job of talking about what that means, what it means to walk with God. And so I don't want to restate the things that he talked about on Wednesday, but I called him the next day and just kind of talked through how, the idea or the theme of walking with God is one that we can see all throughout the Bible. It is just one of those significant Bible themes that starts at the very beginning of the book, and you can see it on the very opening chapters of the Bible. We see that concept in the book of Revelation, and it's just neat to see that is a thought or a thread that kind of weaves its way throughout the entire story of the Bible. I saw an interview one time, and this has been a long time ago, so I cannot remember who the actor was, but they were asking him, how does he decide which parts to take for different movies that he was going to play in? And he said, oh, that's simple. He says, I read the first page of the script, and then I read the last page of the script. And if the character that they're asking me to play appears on both pages, I take the part. And to him, it was, he's going to be the main guy. He's going to be the character that starts out the movie, and he's going to be the one that ends the movie. And that meant to him that he's going to be a significant character in that storyline. And that's kind of what we see with this concept of walking with God as it appears in Scripture. It is that kind of theme that makes its way into the storyline from beginning to end. And then that gave me an even bigger idea, is that there are a lot of themes that are like that, that are very significant to the story of Scripture. A lot of things that we see from the very beginning of time and the first days and weeks and months of creation and just the things that we know about God's plan and how He has revealed it to us and the significance of certain features that He has created. And so what I want to do over the next couple of weeks, several weeks, I don't know, is to look at and see if we can't identify some of these significant Bible themes, these threads that go throughout the entire storyline. And so we want to talk about the one today of walking with God and how that comes into play as the story of the Bible is told in ways that that concept shows up. And then next week we'll look at a different theme yet to be determined. But I really got that idea listening to Randy's talk on Wednesday, and it's gotten me thinking through seeing more of a big picture, theme-based approach to Scripture, and just kind of focusing on that for a little while. In Genesis chapter 3, what Michael read for us just a few moments ago, this was a scary day for Adam and Eve. They were approached by the serpent, and the serpent begins to poke holes in the things that God has said, trying to get Eve specifically to question what God has said and to place the seeds of doubt in her mind, to say that those things really wouldn't happen the way that God said that they would, and he presents the forbidden fruit as appealing, as enjoyable, and it becomes too much for Eve to resist, and she takes, and she eats the fruit. She not only eats it, but she also gives it to Adam. He eats as well. Then their eyes are open, and they realize what they've done, and realize how scary that is. And so they tried to do their very best to cover themselves, but that was not going to be sufficient. And then verse 8 comes where it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I want you to think about every other day that Adam and Eve had lived on the face of this planet. What would the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day been like to them every other day leading up to this day? It probably would have been the most comforting sound in the world. It probably was the part of their day that Adam and Eve looked forward to the most. And we, as parents, could understand why that would be the part of the day that God looked forward to the most. We've all had situations where, whether it's our kids coming home from school, or maybe they've been away at summer camp, and we just can't wait to hear what their little minds have soaked up, the things that they've observed, the activities that they've been involved in, and even to hear about, you know, the parts of their day where they struggled, you know, and we look forward to that time where we can just be present with our children, and to hear how their day has gone, how their little minds have processed the things of the day. And don't you know, it must have been awesome for God to be able to just sit down and talk with Adam and Eve, or to go on a little stroll through the garden and to just watch their new lives and new eyes come alive when they would see the beauty of what God had made. What an enjoyable time. And I don't know this. The text doesn't give us any indication of this, but I believe that this likely would have happened many times in the amount of time that Adam and Eve were put on this earth up until this day. This day, though, the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day terrified Adam and Eve, and they ran and hid. Now, the rest of the story is that God had to exile Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden to separate them from the tree of life. Sin had now entered the world, and God could not abide with, He could not dwell with, He could no longer walk among Adam and Eve with their sin. And so He had to separate them from Himself. And I've made the point here several times in the past 5 years that would have been something that Adam and Eve lost and missed out on seriously. And then that would have also been something that God lost, something that He missed out on. And as we follow that concept, that thread of walking with God, this being something that mankind enjoyed in the presence of God, but also something that God desired, something that He wanted, to be present among His people, among His creation, to live with them, to walk with them, and to do that every day. And so you see that kind of beginning of that theme, that concept here in the very early pages of the Bible, in the first few days, however many days of creation and Adam and Eve's new life here on the earth. Of course, we have a couple of different times throughout the book of Genesis where we see different people that specifically are mentioned as walking with God. We've already talked about Enoch. It's also said of Noah that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. And Noah walked with God. And then you get to the book of Exodus. Look in Exodus chapter 25. Some of this would be repetitive if I continued on, so I don't want to belabor this point, just to remind you of it. A couple of years ago, I did a series of lessons called Putting the App in Baptism, and the app being putting the application in that, and saying that I feel like sometimes when we talk about baptism, when we talk about its significance, its role in the journey of our faith and our walk with God, sometimes I think we emphasize only the first part of what is being accomplished in baptism. You know, when Peter stood before hundreds of thousands, likely, on the day of Pentecost and said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That forgiveness of sins thing is, that's the piece that we often focus on when we talk about the concept of baptism, the role that baptism plays in the faith of a believer. And we kind of leave out what Peter said after that. And what Peter said after that was, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, because maybe the Holy Spirit is a concept that's difficult for us to understand, our focus becomes more on just the cleansing of sin, the washing away of sin. But the promise was even greater than that. It wasn't just, "I'll clean you up and then pick you back up and set you right." It's, "I'll clean you up so that I can put my Spirit in you." And that is the story of the book of Exodus. When God exiled Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, those daily walks in the cool of the day in the midst of the garden among His creation, where, you know, we sing the song sometimes, have a little talk with Jesus. You know, just this idea of telling Him about our struggles, our troubles, telling Him all the things that have happened in our day. Those conversations would have been very precious to God. Otherwise, He wouldn't have gone as far as He did to get them back. And I want you to notice what He says in Exodus chapter 25 in verse 8. He says, let them construct a sanctuary for Me, that I may dwell among them. You think God wanted to be able to dwell among His creation? Do you think He wanted to be able to walk among His people in the garden in the cool of the day and have that kind of closeness, that kind of relationship with them? The entire rest of the book of Exodus is about this sanctuary that He wants the people to build for Him so that He might dwell among them. In Exodus 29 verse 45, God says this, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The sanctuary and all of its extravagance was really about one thing. It was about God having the ability, now that He has a people who are called His people, they are named by His name, He's brought them out of slavery, out of bondage, they've passed through the waters of the Red Sea, He has made them holy, He has sanctified them as a people, and now He can put His tent in their camp and dwell among them and be present among them and to walk with them. Now later, the tabernacle got replaced by the temple. Eventually it was completed by Solomon. And here's what Solomon had to say in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is when the temple is finally finished and Solomon is praying for the Lord to dedicate this temple. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 17 beginning, now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let Your word be confirmed, which You have spoken to Your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain You. How much less this house which I have built. And even seeing just the brilliance of this temple, the magnificence of it, the beauty, it was beyond compare. And Solomon, who is filled with wisdom, is looking at this temple, and it almost seems a little ridiculous to him, the idea that God is going to dwell in this building. You know, is God really going to dwell with mankind on the earth? It almost seems, in all his wisdom and all his experience, it doesn't make sense that God could dwell in this house. Heaven, and the highest heaven, it's not big enough to contain Him. How much less this little house that I have built. And that's kind of this whole concept about walking with God, isn't it? It's difficult for us to even understand why He would even want to do that. Why would He want to walk with me? Why would He want to walk with any of us? And as hard as we might try to understand that, it's difficult. And yet, at the end of the day, God still is telling us I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be present among you. All of this has been pointing to a time when God would literally step down onto the earth. It's described in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 as the scripture is being quoted, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God stepping out of heaven, setting foot on the earth, dwelling among his creation, dwelling among his people, coming to the earth to die, so that the fullness of his plan could be realized. Because while dwelling among his people in the tabernacle was good, dwelling among his people in the temple was better, it still wasn't good enough. It wasn't what God desired. He wanted to be able to once again freely and openly walk among his people, to be among his creation, to have that face-to-face relationship with those who are his. And so Jesus describes in John chapter 14 a way that begins. It describes what his life is going to accomplish and what his life is going to accomplish in the here and now. It's not just something that he did to accomplish something that was preparing a place for us in the future. There's something going on right now that God wants us to enjoy through Christ. And Jesus came to pay the price to make sure that it was possible. In John 14, verse 23, it says, "Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You notice Jesus is not talking about "in my Father's house are many mansions." That was earlier in the chapter. He's not talking about this place that he's going to prepare for us, this place that one day he'll come again and receive us back to himself. No, he's describing something that's taking place in the here and now that he was going to accomplish at Calvary to pave the way and make it possible. This idea that the Father and the Son would come to us, that they would make their abode with us, that they would walk with us, that they would dwell among us and be present among us. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote about the Christian life, the life of faith, the life of this active working faith, In doing his word, like Jesus had said, keeping his word. He describes that journey, that life, as a walk. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. That's not the way. You've been walking that way far too long. In chapter 5 and verse 2, he tells us to walk in love as Christ had loved and given himself as an offering and sacrifice. In chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about those who were formerly darkness, now being the light in the Lord, and instructs us to walk as children of light. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then we see the ultimate fulfillment of God getting back what He lost in the beginning as we turn to the book of Revelation. Look in Revelation chapter 1. The first picture I'd like for you to notice is the imagery that's used in the very opening chapter of the book of Revelation of the lampstands. John heard a voice and he turned around, and here's what he saw. He saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of those lampstands is a man standing there. Now, this man has hair that's white like wool and eyes like burning fire and feet like bronze that are heated up in the fire. Out of his mouth is coming a sharp double-edged sword, and when John saw him, he fell down at his feet. And then the man spoke and told us what John was seeing. The seven lampstands represented seven churches. The churches that are mentioned there that he then later says, I want you to write to these churches. And we have those letters in the next two chapters. But here is the image of Jesus, and He is standing among the lampstands. Well, that's the picture that He promised us, right? Those who believe in Me and keep My word, My Father and I will come and we'll make our abode with that person. In this case, we've got seven churches of people who have done that and at some point in their lives. And now as Jesus stands among the churches, He's dwelling among those people, He has some things to say. Some good things, some very hard things, some warnings, and some condemnations. But there He is, standing among His people. And to the church at Ephesus, He had a very stern warning that if they did not repent and go back to doing the deeds that they did at first, He was going to take their lampstand and remove it from its place, removing their fellowship with Him. The idea of Him standing among them, that would not be something that they would enjoy if they didn't stop and repent. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis was one of the seven churches among whom Jesus was standing, and He says to them that they're dead. Verse 1, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. But notice what He says in verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will what? They will walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. Now there's a sense in which they are already walking with Him, right? They are still on the earth. They are still alive. Now, among that church are a lot of dead people, but there are a few who are alive. There are a few who are walking with Him right then as they speak. But Jesus is describing a time when they will walk with Him in white forever. The thing that Adam and Eve had, the thing that God had, the thing that all of them enjoyed in the Garden of Eden, they were going to get that back. I believe it's very poetically described in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" We've looked at the opening pages of the book, and there we see man walking with God in the garden that he had created, in the cool of the day, having access to the tree of life. And while there is a walk with God that goes on, especially for those of us who are people of faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we walk with him each day and he comes in and makes his abode with us, there is a time coming, as it's described here at the end of the book, where we will walk with God forevermore, where he will be among his people. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will be our comfort, our strength, our light. And we will walk with him for eternity. What a great concept. What a great image and theme that we see presented throughout the entirety of Scripture. And I hope that it's a blessing to you today as you think about your own relationship with God. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the time that you've given to us to be able to notice these things from your word, to be able to be encouraged by the fact that you even want to spend any time with us. After all the things that we've said and all the things that we've done, the ways that we have rejected you, the ways that we have turned our backs on you, spat in your face, and been enemies of yours at multiple different times in our lives, you still have chosen to pursue us. You still have chosen to reveal yourself to us in a way that invites us to come and walk with you each day, and ultimately to walk with you for all eternity. There may be, Father, in our number today, those who are not walking with you the way that they should. Maybe they haven't even started that journey with you. They haven't begun their walk of faith, and they have not yet put their trust in you and been obedient to your word. And we ask, Father, that you fill them with new strength and courage today to be able to begin that walk and to step out in faith. It's possible, Father, that there are those of our number who have begun that walk with you and have gotten lost and turned around and maybe are standing still, and we need you to help motivate them, to encourage them and strengthen them to get back on track, to get back to a faithful walk with you, pointing in the direction of that day when you will come and take us to be where you are so that we can walk with you forevermore. If anybody here has that need, Father, we just pray that you will give them that ounce of courage to be able to step up and make that decision for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?